All right, as you're seated this morning, if you brought your Bible, I hope you did. I want to encourage you, always bring your Bible. When I was a kid, I remember our preacher always saying, bring your Bible to church. And at that time, he meant a book. But I know there's a good number of you that just keep your Bible on your phone. And so that's great. That way you got it with you, however you want to go about that. We're going to be in John chapter 13 here in just a moment. We've been looking at a sermon series. Several places in the scripture, the Bible says one another, to one another. And for us, as our theme for National Back to Church Sunday is together. The key to being together is that we all understand one another, so that we know how to relate to one another. And we've talked about that over the last several weeks. On week one, as we kicked off the sermon series, the one another that we looked at was where the scriptures tell us to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Week two, we talked about forgive one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another. Last week, we read the scriptures that said, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Those are all big one another's. All of the one another's in the scriptures are certainly significant. The one that we're going to look at this morning, I think, is the number one another. Now, I have a picture I want you to look at this morning, and I want you to look in that picture and see if you can find the largest living organism in our world is in that picture. The largest living organism in our world is in that picture. Anybody see it yet? Okay, maybe show them number two. There it is in that picture. Anybody see it? All of you see it, you just don't know that you see it. It's in southern Utah, and it's called Pando. That is Latin for I spread out. The truth is, those trees are what they call quaking aspens. Some people call them trembling aspens. Here's the interesting part about that group of trees. There's 106 acres of trees. And they've genetically tested those trees to know that genetically they are exactly the same, every one of them. And what they have figured out is that below the surface, they have one root system. And the root system has sprouts or sprigs that begin to grow from that root system that turn into the aspens that grow up. There's 106 acres of them. And really the key to it is the fact that they're trees, they're living, they're organisms, but the fact that they're really not connected, they are one. They're genetically exactly the same. Their roots are hooked together. They have the identical genetic markers. They say the underground root system is spectacular. Our Back to Church theme for this year has been together. And I really think that's a good picture of what we are supposed to be as Christ followers. That we should be so connected to each other, both above that people can see, and both below that they can't see, but that's evident, that's obvious, that provides strength to one another. We pick up the story this morning in John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and he's explained to them the importance of foot washing and what that means and why that's significant to serving one another. And then Jesus calls out Judas for his betrayal and says that there is one among us who is really not among us. And he says to Judas, whatsoever you must do, go and do it quickly. And Judas goes out and sells Jesus to the traitors, to the religious people of the day for those 30 pieces of silver. And we pick up the story in verse 34. Jesus goes back to talking to the other 11 disciples, and he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I've told you this before on several occasions. There's only one reason that someone repeats themselves, and that is that, or two reasons that someone repeats themselves. Either they've run out of things to say, or they're trying to make a point. I don't think God ever runs out of things to say to us corporately, as a group, as a church, as Christ followers, nor does he ever run out of things to say to us as individually. So when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, I think he's trying to make a point for them to understand. And what he wants them to understand is that the number one another, is love. Certainly we should pray for one another. Certainly we should be kind and compassionate to one another. We should certainly outdo one another in showing love. We should certainly confess our sins one to another. We should do all of those one another's, but really the key to all of those, the thing that holds all of them together underneath and connects each one of them, is love. The number one, love one another. He says in two verses, Jesus says three times in two verses, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's interesting that Jesus talked so much about love. In Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 10, we read a story where the religious people of the day come to Jesus and say, hey, of all of the laws that we have, what's the most important? Tell us the number one commandment. And what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your... Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what he says. And then Jesus immediately follows it up. They did not ask for number two. They asked for number one. Tell us the number one most important thing. And Jesus said, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. I always am fascinated by that statement because the one thing that most of us or all of us do not have an issue with is loving ourselves. Now, I know there are people who struggle with self-confidence. You may not be who you want to be or look like you want to look or have what you want to have. There may be some self-confidence issue among some of us out here, but one thing that's true, we all love us a little bit of me. If you don't think so, just think not in terms of self-confidence, but think in terms of selfishness. We all love ourselves. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two is love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all of the law, everything Moses told you, everything that's written down to this point, all the law and everything the prophets have said throughout history, everything that's written down, everything that you have of what would have been the Old Testament for or New Testament for us, but what would be their holy scriptures, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Now, as Baptists, we are certainly rule followers. At least that's the expectation we have for others. But the truth is, Jesus simplifies it down to say, hey, there's really just two. If you could get these two right, by the way, think of any law that you want, any of the Ten Commandments, anything you read in the Scriptures, think of any rule that you try to impose upon other people, and tell me which one of them would not work. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't need any other laws. Think of all the laws that we have on our books in the United States. Do you realize if everybody would abide by those two, we'd only need two laws? That's it. Because there'd be no stealing. There'd be no killing. There'd be no embezzlement. There'd be no speeding because we would all think of other people and we'd want to be safe. All of the laws could be covered with those two, and that's what Jesus tells us, that is most important. And then he says, this is how people will know that you are my disciples. Can you imagine if people said, I know that your name came up out in culture, out in society somewhere, and people said, I know he's a Christ follower, and they go, how do you know that? Well, because he loves everybody. Do you think she's a Christian? Oh, without a doubt. Why? Because she loves everybody. As opposed to, well, they're kind, or they're nice, or they say they are, or they wear matching shirts to church. The fact is, Jesus said the way that they will know you are my disciples is by love. When I was a youth pastor, I taught myself to play the guitar. One of the first songs that I learned to play, there was a guy that was a youth worker at the church where I had served first, and it was 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. I will spare you the rest of it. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. He who loveth not knoweth not God. That's the way you played it on your guitar. For God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Yeah. That's the way the song went. But that has stuck in my mind forever and ever and ever. I think it's significant to us. The number one another is love. So now, what are the hindrances to the number one another? Well, obvious, the first hindrance to us loving one another is the devil himself. You see, when God says yes, the devil always says no. And what makes it really hard is a lot of times for us, it's not that God says yes and the devil says no. It's just that God says yes and the devil says not now. Do it later. But the devil works in all of us to put off love or to just not do it right now. Hey, right now, just tell them what you think. You can love them later. You can apologize later. But right now, you just tell them what you think. The reason it's so hard is because God says to love and the devil entices each one of us to hate. The devil entices each one of us to not love one another as ourselves, but to love ourselves. The second hindrance to loving one another is the whole one another part. Ephesians 2 tells us that God placed Jesus as the head over the church, that God put him in charge of the body, that Jesus is the head of this organism, this living body. What do we know about our bodies? Well, we know our bodies have different parts and they all have different functions. As a matter of fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read you a passage of scripture here that will be familiar to most all of us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. It says, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many parts. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted, and if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the member would have the same concern, the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now those are verses that we all know. And typically when we read those, we start thinking about eyes and ears and fingers and toes. But I think there's some important verses, some important phrases in there that sometimes we just read right over. The first one is verse 14. It says, so the body is not one part, but many. The fact is, those trees are one body, but there are a whole bunch of trees above the ground, but underneath, they're just one. The truth is we're scattered all over town and all over creation, it seems like, each week. It's amazing the people from Medill, Oklahoma, who travel the world on a weekly basis. But underneath, we're connected. We're all individuals. We got our things that we're doing, but we're all on purpose for God. Verse 18, it says, but now God has placed each one of the parts in one body. And here's the key phrase, just as He wanted. You see, one of the struggles that some of us have is we kind of got our own mindset and our own idea of what it is we want to do. But the whole objective is that we understand that God has placed us in the body as He wants us and where He wants us, not where we are, because He knows more about us than we even know about ourselves because He created us. He knows what we will be best at. He knows where we can be most advantageous to others and most advantageous and beneficial to the kingdom. But it says that He placed us where He wanted. Verse 20 again, repetition. Now there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 22, but even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. Here's what I want you to know. You are vital to this organization. You are vital to our calling. We are vital to each other. That's the reason you should be faithful here, because people are depending on you, and we can't be what we need to be without you being present. It's significant for you to be here. It's significant for you to be here all the time. That's important, because we all fit together. And some of you have a tendency to think, well, I don't do this, or I don't do that, or they won't miss me if I'm gone for 1 week. Yes, we do. It's not the same when you're not here. Bottom line is, if you're not here, bottom line is there's one person less for all of us to get to worship with. And you never know who you're going to be an encouragement to, that God needs you and wants you to be an encouragement to that person that day. It's important. We all fit together. None of us have lesser roles. It says, but even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker. Don't miss that. It doesn't say that are weaker. It said that seem weaker. What does that mean? That means it may look like they're weaker, but the truth is, they're not. You may feel like you're an unimportant part of this living organism, but the truth is, you are not. If you teach a Sunday school class, lead a life group, are just a part of a life group or a Sunday school class, you sing on the worship team, you help on Wednesday night, you cook meals on Wednesday morning, you make desserts, you make tea, you cook coffee, you make pot coffee for your Sunday school class, or you just fill a seat on Sunday morning, you are important. You see, filling that seat is important. Now, I hope as you fill that seat, you will begin to engage and find a place to serve, because that's also important. The last one is in verse 26. It says, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When I have the opportunity to do weddings, one of the things that I always tell people with weddings, in every ceremony I do, one of the great things about being married, we live in a culture that makes a lot of fun and pokes a lot of fun at marriage, but the bottom line is marriage is a great thing. It's God ordained and God created. And one of the things I always say in the ceremony is one of the joys of being married is that when we're married, our joys are doubled and our sorrows are halved. You see, when something goes good in life for Christy, it's double good because she gets to celebrate it and I get to celebrate it. When something goes good for me, it's doubled because I get to celebrate it and she celebrates it with me. But when things in life just go rotten, we get to split it because she says, hey, it'll be okay. We'll get through it. When something don't go right in her day, for me to have the opportunity to go, hey, it's okay. It's all right. It's going to be fine. You see, joys are doubled and sorrows are halved in marriage. But I would also tell you, I think that same thing is true for us, except instead of doubled, it's like whatever 350 multiplied is. It's exponential. It's not doubled, it's exponential for us. And when you have struggles, you get to share those. And we get to pray for you and we get to encourage you. But that's only true if you're hooked in and connected. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's interesting, but that's only true if we're connected by love. If we're not connected by love, what we most struggle with is jealousy. And it's not possible to rejoice when they rejoice and to suffer when they suffer if jealousy is the connector. It only works if it's love. You see, the fact is, if jealousy is the connector, if competition is the connector, when you suffer, I'll cheer. And when you cheer, I'll resent. And the fact is, that's too often true for the body of Christ. We should celebrate one another's victories. And we will if our motivation is love, if we're connected by love. But if we're not connected by love, then what we'll be connected by is competition. And when we compete with one another, I won't rejoice in your victories. I'll resent your victories. Love is the number one another. I want you to hear this morning. But I not only want you to hear it, I want you to hear it. You see, too often times in church, we listen with our ears instead of with our mind. Too often we listen with our ears instead of with our heart. You see, if you listen with your ears, as soon as you stop listening, you go right back to doing what you were doing. But if you listen with your mind and with your heart, it will impact your actions. You didn't just come here this morning for a great speech on love. I hope you came here this morning to hear a word from God that your life would be transformed. That we would go put this into practice. That we would give grace to one another, that we would love one another. The hindrances to the number one another are the devil and one another. But what are the benefits? I think the benefits are out of this world. You see, if we love in the present, it gives us worth. You see, when I love you, you feel worth. And when you love me, I feel worth. When we love in the future, when you know I'm going to love you tomorrow, it gives you courage to be who God wants you to be tomorrow. When you know next week I'm going to love you no matter what, no matter what you say about me today, I'm still going to love you next week. It gives you courage to be who God wants you to be next week. Love in the present gives all of us worth. And love in the future gives all of us courage. It gives us confidence. You see, the reason that we don't want to try new things is because we're afraid if we fail, we'll get judged by those failures. But if you know, no matter what, I'm not judging you by those failures, I'm going to love you anyways. You're willing to try some things you wouldn't normally try. And the fact of the matter is, God calls all of us to step out on faith. You can't be who God wants you to be if you won't step out on faith. But for faith, there's a chance of failure, isn't there? And if we fail, we know people will point at us and laugh at us and talk bad about us. But if we know they're going to love us, we don't care. If we fail, we know they'll be there to pick us up, cheer us on, dust us off, set us on our path again. Love in the present. Makes all the difference. It gives us worth. Love in the future just gives us confidence and courage. And I want you to know this, love minus the past is forgiveness. You see, when I don't care about your past, and I love you anyways, regardless of your past, that's forgiveness. That's the God we serve. He loves us, no matter our past. I was just thinking this morning when I was doing the secret box. I think it's a terrible thing that our country has voted for and allowed and endorsed abortion, the murdering of children. But I would bet in an audience this size, there are some of us out here who have walked that path. You've been down that road yourself, personally. But I want you to know your preacher loves you, irregardless. And I want you to know that God loves you, irregardless. And I want you to know the Bible says that God forgives all sins except one. And I got good news for you. The one is not abortion. That's not it. That's not the one. You may not have been through an abortion. You may have been through something else. Maybe you've spent time in jail. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've done something that only you know and you haven't told anybody else in life and they just hadn't figured it out yet. I want you to know God forgives it. You see, love minus our past is forgiveness. That's what it is. That's one of the benefits. John chapter 13, verse 35, to finish up, it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." You see, the bottom line is it's important for people to know where you stand. It's important for people to know that you stand with Jesus. It's important for people to know that you stand with us together. Together, one another, together. So that when they have tough times, they go to one of us. There should not be anybody in Medill, Oklahoma, who has a bad day that doesn't know there's somebody that they can go to, and that somebody ought to be a part of First Baptist Church. When they have a bad day, and they think to themselves, who can I talk to? They ought to think of one of us. And we got to be there for them. Love one another. I'll probably tell you more about this next week, but I couldn't help but just mention it to you this week. It's been on my mind. We live in a world that they are making millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars making movies about superheroes. Superheroes that fly, superheroes that shoot webs, superheroes that can morph into other things, superheroes that are big and strong, superheroes that can run fast, superheroes that can see through walls, superheroes that can do all kinds of things. But there's a new movie coming out starring Tom Hanks. If I said Fred Rogers to most of you, you'd have no clue who I'm talking about. But if I say Mr. Rogers, most all of us know who we're talking about. I think it's interesting. We're making movies about Superman and Spider-Man and Captain America, Thor, and the Hulk. But really what our world needs is a superhero like Mr. Rogers. It's interesting that they've made a movie that's fixing to come out about Mr. Rogers. I want you to know that's our calling. We're supposed to be more Mr. Rogers than we are Superman. We're supposed to be more Mr. Rogers than we are Captain America this week and the rest of our lives. Love one another. That's how they'll know that we are his disciples. Let's pray.